Bible. This is a chapter you definitely need to be familiar with. This is one of the most detailed descriptions of the suffering of Jesus on the cross in the entire Bible, where Isaiah prophesied about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, and actually goes into great descriptive detail in this prophecy, describing like the exact things that he would endure when he went to the cross. It's remarkable. If you read Matthew 26:27, it's the account of the crucifixion when Jesus dies on the cross, and read Isaiah 53, and I would say read Psalm 22. Like, read those together. It's amazing how many details from Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 are literally fulfilled when Jesus dies on the cross. Now, sometimes we take that for granted, right? Because we're looking back at history. But you got to remember that this prophecy that Isaiah gave was hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus even was born, let alone Jesus died. And the fact that he could describe what would happen, and it would happen with such precision, is absolutely remarkable. And, you know, God wants us to see it that way. So anyway, let me back up. I'm preaching this series, Restoring Paradise, right? And we're going through the one story that the Bible tells from Genesis to Revelation. And four parts of the biblical storyline are, first, creation. Okay, so God creates the heavens and the earth and everything in them. Everything is good, right? And then what happens next in the biblical story? The fall. Yep, where people decide to disobey God. And when they do, they bring themselves and all of natural creation under a curse. And then what happens next? The redemption. Yeah, redemption. God has compassion, and he wants to redeem people from their sin, and the earth, and people and the earth, natural creation, from the consequences of sin, the negative consequences of sin. So he begins to put a redemptive plan into place, right? He makes a covenant with Abraham, then the covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and then he makes a covenant with David. We've kind of covered all those things so far. And we read last week about David's son and what David's, the Messiah, what his reign will be like, the glories of his reign. Does anybody remember that? Isaiah 11, Micah 4, where he's reigning from Jerusalem, and it's like he's anointed with wisdom and counsel and power and might, and the wolf lies down with the lamb. You guys remember that? And it's just peace on earth, it's righteousness, it's absolutely glorious. Prosperity, blessing fills the earth. That's the prophecies of the Messiah, right? And so a lot of times, you know, like at the time when Jesus was born and he was ministering on the earth, okay, a lot of the Jewish people that are familiar with the prophecies about Messiah, what they're looking for is the guy who's on David's throne ruling the nations of the earth from Israel, right? And he's reigning in power and in glory and righteousness. That's what they're looking for, and rightly so, because that is clearly what the prophecy said about the Messiah. You guys tracking with me? Okay, but what they missed was Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. What they missed was there's also prophecies about the Messiah that not only describe the glory of his reign when he enters into it, but it describes the sufferings that he would go through first before he would begin reigning the nations in glory. Okay? And so that's what we're going to read about today. Isaiah 52. I'll just read it here. Start in verse 13 of Isaiah 52. See my servant. Who's that, do you think? Who's the servant? Jesus. Okay, good. You guys awake? Do we need to do jumping jacks? No? Okay. Somebody said yeah. Who said yeah? It was a kid. I bet it was a kid. No, it was Dustin, a kid at heart. Okay, let's do it. Everybody stand. But yeah, yeah, for everybody go ahead and stand. Okay. Now you have a choice. Don't hit the person next to you, okay? But you have a choice. You can do like a jumping jack, okay? Or you can just do a stretch if you want to do that. So either way, so everybody go ahead and do something now. I'm going to do a jumping jack, okay? There we go. Sounds good. Okay, good job. Okay, you can sit back down now. So God prophesies, my servant, who is Jesus. We know that's speaking of Jesus. It's the Messiah, David's son. He will prosper and he will be highly exalted. This is confirming what we read even last week, the other prophecies. Like he's like, my servant, the Messiah, is going to be highly exalted. He's going to be the king over all the other kings and the Lord over all the other lords. He's going to be glorious in his beauty and in his reign. However, then he goes in the next verse, but many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. Think about that. Jesus didn't just get nailed to a cross. He went through beatings, like intense beatings, before he was ever nailed to a cross. And you read the biblical description of what Jesus went through. I mean, he was shredded. He was whipped, but the whip that they would use, it wasn't just like a normal, like a whip that you would think of, you know, like would you use with a horse or something like that. It was an instrument of torture that was created, and it was used by the Romans at that time. And it was actually, it was like, you know, they had this stick or whatever it was, and then there were these like ropes, whips that were attached to it. But then on the end of each piece of rope, they would have like sharp stones, pieces of glass, you know, things like that. So actually what would happen, it wouldn't just whip somebody, but sometimes it would even like when the whip would hit them, the sharp glass or the sharp rocks would actually embed in their flesh. And when the whip would pull back, it would actually just tear flesh. Jesus went through that, but before he went through that, even before that, he was just standing waiting for that. And the guards would be beating him. They put a blindfold on him, and then they would just pummel him. And they would beat him and make fun of him at the same time. They are mocking him. They're like, oh, you're the Messiah. Really? You're the Messiah. Here. They blindfold him, and then the different guards, they would hit him when he's blindfolded. And they say, well, if you're the Messiah, if you know all this stuff, you know, which one of us hit you that time? Which one? And they would just mock him. He endured the insults and the beatings, and then they took a crown of thorns. A crown of thorns is, have you ever been pricked by a thorn? So we're at the farm where my wife's parents live. There's this hideous weed, and they have these goat heads. You guys know what I'm talking about? They're evil. I mean, they're awful. They're intensely painful. And, you know, they have these, it's like these, you know, sticker things that are just on the ground. You can't even really see them. You just walk in them as you're walking along the ground, and you look, and you just got them all at the bottom of your shoe. But what's bad is then they get inside, and when you're walking with your socks on, and one's in the carpet, and you step on it, that thing, it's just a tiny little thing that sticks up, but it pierces your foot. It's bad. I was wearing my tennis shoes last week. I was out there walking around on the farm, and I got into a patch of them, and I could actually feel them poking through the sole of my shoe into my foot. And I'm like, that's just messed up, man. I do not like these things. And my poor dog running around there having fun in the field, and all of a sudden the dog starts limping. I'm like, oh, dog just got into some of the goat heads. And you got to sit down and pull them out. And even pulling them out, one of them pierces my fingers, like, ah, you got to be careful. It's so painful. But that's just this tiny little thorn. Like the thorns that they had were much longer thorns. Have you seen those? There's a tree. There was a tree somewhere in town. I don't remember. And I remember, like, wrapped around it was this, like, vine or branch or something like that. And it had these wicked-looking thorns. I mean, they look like little daggers. Have you guys seen those? I mean, they're probably, like, 1 to 3 inches long, each thorn. And they're sharp, intensely sharp. And I remember looking at that being like, oh, my goodness. When I was in Israel about 4 or 5 years ago, I remember you were walking around, and there was this there was this tree, and it had that, and there was like it had that vine, and there were thorns coming off of it. And I actually brought it home with me. I picked a little piece off and brought it home because I'm like, dude, I wonder if these are the thorns that they used when they made this thing. So basically what they do is they find like one of these vines, and they kind of wrap it up, and they make into a makeshift crown, and then they pressed it into his skull. And then they blindfold him and beat him while they press this into his skull. I mean, I imagine that the blood was flowing down his face before he ever got the whipping. Just from the beatings and from the thorns. How many of you know, like, the face actually bleeds a lot? Like, I had a nephew who got attacked by a dog one time, and the dog bit his forehead. And just from that bite mark, his face was just covered in blood. It was gory. It looked really bad. He's a super handsome guy now. It grew up. He's okay. But I remember, I'm like, that's a lot of blood for a little wound. It was a good-sized wound. But, I mean, still, the proportion of the blood, and it's because all the blood vessels that are in the face, there's just a lot of blood. So can you imagine a crown of thorns? Who knows how many, like, dozens of thorns were piercing his skull and then the streams running down. And then he was beaten. And then he goes and he gets the whippings. And just, he's got whipping marks. He's got chunks of flesh just torn off of him. And now he's nailed to a cross. And no, then he has to carry his cross. I mean, could you imagine? Could you imagine going through that kind of torture and pain? And then you got to carry a cross. And a cross is heavy. It's a log. It's like a big, heavy log. Heavy enough to hold a full-grown man, okay? I mean, how many of you know, like, a little stick isn't going to hold you? You have a log. It's a beam. I know, like, I was surprised. It was a few months ago. There was a big limb on the tree in my front yard just fell off in the middle of the night. And I had to cut it up and haul it away. And, you know, just looking at it, it was maybe that thick at some point. And I'm just looking. I'm like, oh, that thick, you know, that can move that. It was heavy. I was like, what in the world? I had to cut it into little pieces. I'm like, that thing is heavy. And I'm like, Jesus went through all that torture, and then he's got probably hundreds of pounds that he's hauling and he's carrying to the site where they're going to nail him to it. I mean, how motivated would you be? If they're like, carry the cross, knowing that once you get to the place, they're just going to nail, it's going to get worse. I mean, I'd be thinking, like, if you're going to kill me, do it here, because I ain't carrying this stupid cross. You know, it's like, just get it over with. Let's do this. But he was motivated, and we'll talk about why later in this passage. His motivation wasn't to survive. His motivation was what his crucifixion was going to accomplish, the rewards that it would bring, which just comes at the end of this passage. But when it says in here, when it says that he was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human, and his appearance, they would scarcely know he was a man. It's just talking about the intensity of the way his body was pulverized. He hardly looked human anymore. And it says, verse 15, and he will startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they will see what they had not been told. They will understand what they had not heard about. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant, that's Jesus the Messiah, God the Father speaking. My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. And there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. Do you know that? You know why the crowds followed Jesus? It wasn't because he was like some movie star who had the best marketing campaign and the most handsome face. It wasn't people were like, oh, he's styling. Like, I want to dress like Jesus. It wasn't like, oh, he's such a good looking. He's such a charismatic leader. He's, you know, it wasn't any of these human qualities that attracted people to Jesus. It says he was despised and rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him. Now, who's writing this? Isaiah. When he says we, he's talking about his people, the Jewish people. And of course, we can identify it as well because we've sinned just as much as all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? Whether you're Jewish or whether you're Gentile. But I just bring that out because a lot of times when these prophets are writing, and they're addressing their people usually first, much of the time. And of course, it has application to Gentiles as well. But when he says that we turned our backs on him, he's like, guys, we, the scriptures and the prophecies of the Messiah, were given to us. The Messiah is David's son. He's one of us. He's the God who brought our ancestors through the Red Sea. He's the one who talked with Moses on Mount Sinai. He's the one who had lunch with Abraham. He's the one who appeared to Abraham and said, look at the stars of the sky. That's how many descendants will you have. And I'll give them this land forever. And then he's the one who gave Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, these Micah and the psalmist. He gave us these prophetic words about our Messiah and about his reign. And then he came to us and we saw him face to face. No generation of Israel had ever experienced that before. They'd stood at the foot of Mount Sinai and Moses would go and speak with him like face to face, like a man speaks with his friend. But not everyone. But Jesus came and he walked among them. As one of them, he became a human being. And not only that, he did miracle after miracle after miracle in their midst, exactly like the scriptures prophesied he would. And then Isaiah tells right here, he's like, we rejected him. We turned our backs on him. And it says he was despised and rejected. Because actually, for the most part, there were a few exceptions, but for the most part, the Jewish leaders at the time, here, their Messiah came and they despised him. Like, they hated him. They were jealous of him. They actually created a murder plot intentionally. They gathered together, the Jewish leaders, and they actually developed and came up with a plot. How can we murder this man and be innocent? What legal religious loopholes can we come up with to get this man murdered because we despise him and we're rejecting him? You guys with me? Are you guys okay? This is rated R today? You know, you preach Isaiah 53, it's rated R. But here's the deal. I just want to make this point. The Gentiles rejected him just like the Jewish people did. Pilate was a Roman. He was a Gentile. And God gave his wife a dream. His wife came to him and said, have nothing to do with this innocent man. I was tormented in dreams about this guy last night. Don't do anything to this innocent man. He's innocent. And Pilate knew that he was innocent. And he even told the people, he's like, why? I'm going to let him go. People are like, no. He's like, I don't find any guilt in him. He's innocent. I find no basis to any of your charges. They're like, no, you can't let him go. Crucify him. He's like, what? And then he says, fine. Even after he admits he's innocent, I find no basis for any charges against him. He says, fine, I'll give you what you want, and I'll have him crucified to appease the people, even though I know he's an innocent man. The Gentiles rejected him. The Jews rejected him because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all guilty. The good news is the payment that he made in his death was not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. And not just for the Gentiles, but also for the Jews. Amen. First the Jew, then the Gentile. Here, let's just, verse 3. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was, here's why he was crucified. Why did this happen to him? Why did he allow this to happen to himself? Think about this. The moment Jesus was arrested, he looked at his disciples and he says, guys, don't resist this. This is the will of my Father. He says, don't you know I could just say the word right now and he would send legions of angels and they would deliver me out of this. Jesus told them, he said, guys, I don't have to do this. I want to do this. Why? Why would you want to do that to yourself? Because it wasn't for himself. It was for his Father, and it was for love, because he loved the people he was doing it for. It's like, Jesus, why did you allow yourself to go through that? Why did you submit to this? Verse 4, because it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. I mean, that's the ludicrousy of the sinful mind, is we see things upside down. He's dying on the cross as an innocent man to pay for our sins. And people are looking at him going, wow, God must be judging him for his own sin. He got what was coming to him. He didn't get away with it. Little did they know. If they were listening to Isaiah, they would have. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But verse 5, but he was pierced for our what? Our rebellion. He was crushed. What a word. I mean, crushed. Think about that. What is it? It's one thing to be cut. It's one thing to be pierced. It's another thing to be crushed. Why? He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be what? Wow. He was beaten so that we could be made whole. How many of you, here's the significance of this, guys. When we sinned, when people sinned, it brought negative consequences with it, right? It brought emotional pain, mental pain, physical pain, relational brokenness, all kinds of different brokenness that's filling the earth. That's what sin does. But Jesus died not only to deal with the problem of sin, but to fix all the negative consequences that came from sin. That's what salvation is going to be. Salvation isn't just you're forgiven, and so one day you're going to get to be in the kingdom of God. When you're in the kingdom of God, the Spirit works in you. You're going to get a brand new body that will never be sick again, and you will never die ever again. Death is the part of the curse because of sin. There will be Jesus will be ruling the nations. We'll get to live in that kingdom, and there'll be no injustice anymore. There'll be no oppression anymore. There'll be no demons even around anymore to torment people. Wouldn't it be nice to never have another demonic nightmare? How nice will it be to do the work God calls you to do without spiritual warfare? Wouldn't that be great? I imagine, I thought about this before. I'm like, wouldn't it be awesome to, I would love to raise kids at that time. Because kids are awesome. But then you got to deal with their sin, and you got to deal with all the demonic temptations around them, trying to pull them the wrong way. And you got to, it's just pray, and discipline and encourage and pick them up when they're feeling down. And it's like, oh. I'm like, wouldn't it be fun if you could just parent your kids, but there was no problems and it was just awesome? And they always honored you all the time, genuinely, not put on so they don't get in trouble, but like they really felt like, so great. Every day if they woke up, Dad, I love you. I was just thinking, Dad, like, I'm so blessed. Like, I had the best dad ever. I was just thinking about the way you love me and all the little things you do all the time. Dad, I'm just overwhelmed. Thank you, Dad. I'm like, son, you know, can you do this thing? And it wouldn't be like, it would just be like, absolutely, yes. Or better yet, they'd be like, yeah, I already did it. Because I saw that it needed to be done. And I thought, you know what? He's doing stuff all the time. I'm part of this family. I'm just going to do this. Living the dream, baby. What I'm saying is the assignments that God gives us, I'm just playing there, but illustrating the example, we have God-given responsibilities in this life, but there's warfare, and there's resistance, and there's, you got to pull weeds while you're trying to get crops. You guys with me? That's going to be done away with. All the consequences of sin. And Jesus died not only to pay for our sins, it says in verse 5, but it also says to make us whole. And he was whipped so that we could be what? Healed. It's healed in our bodies. That's healed in like every way, like mental illness, and on and on and on. Emotional pain, wounds of the heart. Sometimes the wounds of the heart are more catastrophic and debilitating than the physical wounds. And getting those wounds of the heart healed up is a huge deal, right? It's like, how do I get the wounds? I'm so screwed up, Lord. Like, how can I don't want to just be forgiven. I'm grateful for that. But I also need to get fixed. I need to be made whole. I need to get healthy again, like inwardly and outwardly. And Jesus is like, oh, look, I've made a payment for all of it. Then it says, verse 6, all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Okay. Before I read this next verse, I want to just say something about that. The Lord laid on Jesus our sins. So in the Old Testament, there was when they would offer sacrifices, like when they would sin against the Lord. In the Mosaic Law, it told Israel, when you sin against the Lord, you need to bring an offering, a sacrifice. So you out of your flocks or whatever, you bring a lamb, right? And you bring it. Think of this sweet little innocent lamb. Have you ever had lambs before, anybody? I mean, they're the cutest, sweetest things, right? They're just so precious. And you're bringing your own lamb, and you bring it to the priest. And then what you do is, this is what God commanded them to do it. He says, what's going to happen? Rated R. The priest is about to slice its neck with a knife and drain it of its blood. And they're going to kill it, your lamb, right in front of your eyes. And you know it's going to happen because it's a foreshadow. It's picturing this is the way your sins are going to be atoned for. It's like when you sin, it's like the forgiveness is like somebody pays for this. It's not cheap. It's costly. And this is what they had to do right before they'd bring the lamb, and they were commanded by God. They would, the person who brought the lamb for their sins to be forgiven, they had to place their hands on its head. They placed their hands on its head. And it was this picture of like, my sins are being transferred to this animal that's going to take the hit that I deserve to take. You guys getting this? I mean, could you imagine the weightiness as you're putting, and I just imagine walking up to Jesus as he's staring at you, blood's coming down his face from the crown of thorns. And then I have to come up to him, and he's looking me in the eye. And God the Father is like, now, Jeff, take your hands and put it on his head. Could you imagine what that would be like? Looking in his eyes. Putting your sins on him. And then he takes the hit in your place. I mean, that's kind of the picture that's in the background of this when it says that the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. It says in verse 7, he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word, which is, when you read the account, he didn't. It was like, Pilate marveled. He's like, aren't you going to say anything to defend yourself or try to get acquit yourself and get yourself out of this mess? Don't you know that I have the power to set you free or kill you? And Jesus is silent. And Pilate marveled, like, how is he doing this? You know why Jesus was silent? He's like, because he had already in the garden right before this, he had wrestled through the struggle. Father, if there's any way to take this cup from me, if there's any other way, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Because in his humanity, he's like, I am not looking forward to the next 24 hours. He knows what's coming. If there's any other way, Abba. And he's in the garden sweating drops of blood. That's the intensity of the apprehension he was wrestling through as he approached the moment of his trial and his suffering. He's like, not my will. But he's submitting his will to the Father in love for God and for people. And he's like, not my will, but yours be done. And he had already wrestled through it. And he had gotten the breakthrough in his spirit, and he had submitted to God's plan. And that's why he's standing before Pilate. Pilate's like, don't you know what you're about to go through? Jesus could have said, dude, I know what I'm about to go through. I've been telling my disciples about it. I told Isaiah about it. I told the psalmist about it in Psalm 22. And I just got done wrestling with my Father about it in the garden when your soldiers showed up. He says, I don't need to sit here and try to get myself out. My case is in the hands of the Lord. There's something happening here, Pilate, that's so beyond what you have any idea of what's happening. It says he was silent. He never said a word. He was led like a lamb. Remember that lamb? He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned. Why was it unjust? Because he was innocent. He never sinned. He didn't deserve the wrath of God. He deserved the blessing of God. We deserve the wrath of God. And yet, here's what he did. Traded places. He took the wrath of God in our place as an innocent man. And there was an exchange that happens. He says, I am going to take your sins upon myself and bear the penalty for it. And I'm going to trade you. And instead, I'm going to impart my righteousness to you so that you can get the reward. So when you get rewards in the age to come, you just got to know that you're getting hit. It's his reward. Because it's his righteousness that gets you there. I hope that makes sense. Okay. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short, because he died in midstream at 33 years old. That's a young man. 33 years old in the prime of life. He's healthy, and he's murdered. His life is cut short in midstream. But he was struck down. Why? For the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal, and he was put in a rich man's grave. That's an interesting little detail. Because hundreds of years later, a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, came to Pilate and said, give me his body and I'll give him a proper burial in one of my graves. He literally was buried in a rich man's grave hundreds of years later. Okay, verse 10. Now here's what I want to get to. We walk through the hard stuff. But we talked about this question, why, Jesus? Why did you go through it? Because you chose to go through that. You weren't forced to go through that. Why? And I want you to see six rewards that Jesus receives for his sufferings. So Isaiah describes the suffering of the Messiah. Now he's going to describe six blessings that the Messiah will receive because he went through that suffering. You guys ready? Verse 10, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him. That's just the most interesting phraseology. Thank you, Lord, for your good plan to crush him. Yikes. And cause him grief. Here it is. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have, number one, he will have many descendants. Now, notice the contrast with, right before that, where does it say? In verse 8, no one cared that he died without descendants. And yet, what's the reward? He will have many descendants. Isn't that interesting? And then it says this, he will enjoy a long life. But it just said in verse 8, his life was cut short. Like, what? How is his life cut short in midstream, and yet one of your rewards for that is you will enjoy a long life? How is that possible? How does your life get cut short? You die young, and yet you're going to enjoy a long life. Because of the resurrection. That's why it's going to happen. Does that make sense? You guys seeing that? I love the comparison of these things. I think it's just so interesting. Verse, and then it says, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. That's a reward for his suffering. What is the Lord's good plan? It's God's plan to rule the nations in righteousness and wisdom and peace. He's like, God's like, I gotta have a human being who I can entrust authority to execute and carry out my good plans for the earth and for the nations of the earth. But there's no one who's worthy. There's no one who's trustworthy on the earth. All the human beings are corrupt. They're all sinful. You give them a little bit of authority, and they disobey the Father and use it for their own gain and for their own glory and start oppressing people and mistreating people for their own gain. He's like, I got to have a human being that's trustworthy. And because he willingly went to the cross, the Father's like, I can trust this guy. Because he is God, he had absolute authority, and yet he willingly laid his life down. He laid down, he didn't act in his own self-interest. He acted to do the interests of the Father and to bless the people in the name of the Father. Does that make sense? So God's like, yep, my leadership, the scepter of authority to rule the nations as Messiah, will prosper in this guy's hands because he went to the cross. I hope you guys are getting this. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, I love this. This is a reward. He will be satisfied. Isn't that cool? Think about that. Sometimes, you know, people can go through suffering and pain and to get something, to accomplish something, but it doesn't satisfy once they get it. I think of business people who, like, they sacrifice their families, they sacrifice all this to become that super mega millionaire or whatever it is, or the athlete who just sacrifices all kinds of stuff and misses out on so many things so he can win that gold medal. And then they win the Super Bowl. They win the gold medal or whatever it is. And afterward, it's like, this is a little disappointing. It doesn't really satisfy. It's fun for a day. Everybody takes my picture and the name goes in the newspaper. But you know what happens? Next season comes, somebody else wins the Super Bowl trophy, and all you are is a footnote in history. And I gave up years and years and years of my life for this? and it's fleeting. It doesn't satisfy. The riches don't satisfy. But the reward for Jesus is like what you gave up, what you went through, you will be satisfied. It will be worth it. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 that Jesus endured the cross. Why? For the joy set before him. Because he had a vision and a desire. I want to live on the earth with my people who have been made righteous in blessing forever. And I got it. This is the cost. I'm going to have to die on their behalf to make it happen. And he says, it's worth it. I'll do it. And Isaiah prophesies when he endures it, after it's all said and done, he will be satisfied. In the age to come, Jesus is going to, you know, rule the nations. He's going to be with his people. He's going to be looking upon everything. And he's not going to be like, bummer, man, this isn't what I thought it would be. No, he's going to have this deep, this is awesome. This is exactly what I always wanted. He's going to be fully satisfied. Okay. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for, here's another reward, many to be counted righteous. Isn't that awesome? Do you know how many followers of Jesus that there have been, not only in the world right now, but throughout history? Actually, some of the, we think in America, we think of ourselves, oh, we're a Christian nation. You know, there's so much Christianity here, and there is a lot of Christianity here. But actually, the fastest, the church, the places where the number of followers of Jesus are multiplying the most is not in America. It's like there are millions of new churches, not just disciples, but churches that are coming forth in the Muslim world over the last couple decades. I mean, they're literally, I've multiple sources I've heard it from people who are there, part of them. I've heard their stories. I've read their stories. I've listened to them. Like, they're talking about what the Lord's doing there. There were millions of churches, and that's just in the Muslim world. The revival that China, you know, during the last 50 years or so has experienced, and it's ebbed and flowed at different times, but the revival that China is experiencing, there was at a point where I had read this statistic that at one point there were an average of 30,000 people per day that were getting saved in China alone. That's awesome. And Jesus has the heavenly vantage point. He sees it all, not only in our age, but throughout the last 2,000 years. And he's like, many are being counted righteous. It was worth it. I'm satisfied. Let me just make this point. He won't be satisfied until every nation, tribe, and tongue is included in that number who are counted righteous. He's not just like, okay, I'm good. We got 56% of all the people groups in the earth. I'm good. I don't know what the actual number is. But something close to that. He's like, no, every nation, tribe, and tongue. I paid for them all. And he's not going to be satisfied until we get them all. Amen? Okay, let's go on. For he will bear all their sins. Verse 12. I love this one, this reward. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier. Isn't that cool? Think about that. What are the honors that you give to a victorious soldier? A soldier risks their life and makes amazing sacrifices to go and fight a war for the freedom of others who aren't there fighting. And they go through it and then they win. And they come back, and if everything is as it should be, the people recognize you just sacrificed, and the freedom I'm enjoying and living in right now, I would not have it if you weren't willing to make the sacrifice you made that I could be enjoying this. And they give that soldier tremendous honor because I'm living in a freedom that you got for me. The freedom I'm enjoying is a gift that you gave to me. Thank you. And if that is true in the natural, how much more Jesus, the Son of God, who dies on the cross and bears our sin, we will give him the honors of a victorious soldier forever, because everybody who's in his kingdom at the end of the age enjoying, this is so awesome. There's no sin. I love my resurrected body. I'm enjoying all this food, all this wonderful people, this perfect environment. Everything is beautiful. I love it. Thank you, God. Best day ever. And then next day, best day ever. Next day, best day ever. This is the greatest life. It goes on and on. It's beautiful. And we will fully be aware. I'm enjoying what you sacrificed to give me. And he will be the most honored, celebrated man for all of eternity on the earth. Jesus will be. I just want to finish by quoting a little bit of Revelation chapter 5. I think it's verse 9 and 10. Where it says it's Revelation chapter 5. I call it the heavenly coronation ceremony of Jesus. It's like John the Apostle is given this visionary experience where he watches the Father transfer authority to govern all the earth to Jesus, his son, the Messiah. But what's interesting is he's going to rule the nations. And yet when John sees him, he looks like a lamb that's been slain. You guys seeing shadows of Isaiah 53 in this? And this is what it says. All the people who are enjoying his reign in Revelation 5, they all respond by saying to him, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Why? This is what they say. "Because with your blood, you purchased men for God." Or you purchased people for God with your blood. And then they say, "And you made us to be a kingdom of priests." To serve our God, and we will reign forever on the earth with him. That's what it says. Revelation 5. You can read it. I just imagine sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb after Jesus returns, celebrating the Passover feast with Peter, with Isaiah. And we're all, you know, all the saints throughout history. And at the head of the table is Jesus. Here's what's crazy, though. Jesus said, he talked about this, and he says, "On that day, I tell you, the Son of Man, he will dress himself to serve." That's just mind-blowing. I mean, I almost want to be like, stop. No, 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 you have served. I mean, we should be like washing your feet right now. We should be serving you. And he's like, no, no, I'm going to dress myself to serve. I'm going to be rejoicing with all my brethren who were counted righteous. And I'm going to be, you know, I'm just like, what in the world? But we will look upon him, the one we pierced. He'll still, in his resurrected body, he still has the holes in his hands and in his feet, the scars from the nails. He'll still have those forever. And we'll be there and we'll be enjoying the fatty meats and the delicious food, and we'll be celebrating and we'll partake, I believe, of the Passover meal, and we'll be looking upon the Lamb in the flesh. And we'll be like, all this we're enjoying because you died and you made this possible. And we have this eternal privilege of being priests, meaning we can go into the very presence of God and live to tell about it. And we can see him and experience him and hear his voice and know God personally, because your blood cleansed us and made that possible. So we can go into your manifest presence and minister to the Lord and then come out of that place of encounter and speak and minister to the people on the behalf of God. That's what priests do. And we've been made priesthood that will do that for all of eternity. We will be in his presence ministering to the Lord, worshiping him, and then coming out of his presence ministering to people on his behalf. And we have this privilege of knowing God and representing God to others. And we're all disqualified, except that Jesus now made us qualified by his blood. And we'll be enjoying this privilege, this joy, this bliss forever. And it's all because of Jesus and what he did in this chapter. So I hope you guys remember Isaiah 53 for the rest of your life. It is one of the key scriptures in the whole Bible. And I would put Psalm 22 is right there with it. I want so badly, I'm out of time, but I want to preach Psalm 22 with all my heart because they go together right now with this theme. I love you, Jesus. I'm going to have Chad, there he is, come on up. I just want to end with worship. So left a few minutes here so we could worship. Here's what I like to do. I encourage you to do this when you read the Bible. Every time you read any chapter in the entire Bible, it reveals something to you about who God is and what he's like. And I never want to receive a revelation of who God is and seeing something about his beauty and just walk away. I want to stop. I want to just gaze upon that aspect of his beauty. And then I want to magnify and worship him for that about him. Lord, you're beautiful. And I want to just worship Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So why don't you guys just stand with me? And my exhortation to you, let's just worship the Lord. But beyond just like singing a song, you know what the right, like, what could we possibly give in exchange for what we've received? And the one thing he wants is he wants you to love him with all of your heart in every day of your life. He wants you to obey his commands, to do what pleases him. You know, be the kid who says, yes, Dad, I already did it because I knew you. You know, be that way to him. Don't be the stubborn one that he's just always having to like, come on, quit doing that, quit doing that. Like, say, Jesus, I love you, and from this point forward, in gratitude for what you did for me, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to tell others about you. I'm going to obey your commands. I'm going to find out what pleases you in the Bible and live that way. I'm going to love people and treat them the way you would want me to treat them. And I'm going to do this unto you because I love you in response for the way you love me. Amen.